up, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Praise the Lord. Brother and Sister Black, before you go tonight, Sister Jessica, stand up on your chair. No, just kind of wave your hand. Sister Jessica's family's in Puerto Rico. She wants to get you introduced to them. I believe somebody needs to take them. Oh, she's coming out. She wants to do this right now. She wants to hook up. She wants her family to be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. That's right. But we'll hook you up right after service. Isn't God good? Isn't it great being a part of the kingdom of God? Praise God. So very, very glad to be in the house of God tonight. Think about all the places we could be and all the conditions we could be in. Praise God. We are perfectly positioned tonight for God to do anything he wants with us. And I want, Brother Young is such a wonderful feature in the kingdom of God. He's still got bright vision and wonderful instincts about the Holy Ghost. He's one of the most talented people that I think I've ever met in my life in so many areas. Extremely talented. Pastors, a marvelous church. Before you die, you need to go and spend a Sunday at the Rock Church. It is a visionary experience. And he has had the daunting task of walking into a pulpit that was built and a congregation that was shaped by Nathaniel Wilson. And he's pastoring that congregation now. But he's not pastoring Brother Wilson's church. He is a man of God in his own right and has grown into that position and feeds and leads that congregation with excellence. He's one of the most dynamic men, one of the most important men currently in the apostolic movement. And I'm just thrilled that he's taken time to be with us. So glad that he's in the house tonight. Praise God. And I love him very much, and he's my pastor's kid. And it's just excellent to see how the kingdom of God rejuvenates itself and how life gives form to new life. And it's just beautiful to watch. Brother Young, we love you. And I want him to come tonight. Whatever's on his heart, I want him to tell us. Extend your hand toward him and your faith toward him tonight. Pray for his family and his life and his church as he comes. Praise God. Love you. Love you, man.
Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord some praise right now. Come on, clap like he's worthy. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. What a privilege to be here in the house of the Lord tonight, worshiping God with all of you. As I said this morning, it's always an honor to be here for me. You make me feel at home, and I love you. And over the last few years of between Ignite and Youth Conference and preaching throughout the year, there's a special connection between obviously your pastor and my family. But it's kind of unique to me how God has even connected this church with Brother Wilson. And just a unique thing. Someone asked me, they said, now who's taking care of your church? And I said, well, I have some pretty good assistants. I said, Nathaniel Wilson preached this morning and Curtis Young's preaching tonight. So I feel like my church is in good hands. Amen. I think they kind of enjoy it when I'm gone. Amen. And it's an honor to be here. I don't count it a duty, even though I have responsibility tonight. I count it an honor. And what a great church that is doing great things. I'm so proud of Amber. When I first started coming here, she was just Brother and Sister Corey's little girl. And now she's doing a mighty work for the Lord. And I asked Brother Sutton if there was any way we could get you to No Limits to promote what God's doing there. And my daughter's planning on going and spending some time there working with Amber for a little while. So just cool things. And then I got to meet the Blacks last night. I thank God for them because I pastor a wonderful family, the Saavedra family, who Brother and Sister Black were mentors to. And I talked to Brother Saavedra last night, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, he's a great man." And such a great family. And anybody that's turned out like that had somebody pouring something into them. So Brother, Sister Black, thank you for helping mentor that family. Amen. A good young man of God. Amen. And all of the Sutton family, and what a privilege. I love this family. They are involved in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, the work of God. And I just like being here. Is that all right? I don't know. Something happens to me when I come here. I don't get to preach normal. It's like there's this, I get this something where I just talk. I don't know why. I haven't figured it out yet. I told my wife, I said, I preach different in Birmingham than I preach anywhere else. I can't figure it out. And it's going to be one of those again tonight. Evidently, God wants something in a unique way. And y'all know y'all got some cool people here. I mean, y'all got cooks, world-class cooks. You got supermodels like Tremaine. I mean, when I grow up, I want to look like Tremaine. I mean, some churches get evangelists come through. Y'all got Keith Clark every Sunday night. And you got Dawson, you got Cody Marks every Sunday morning. I mean, this is a cool place. And if you're just a guest here tonight and this isn't your home church and you're in the area, let me just tell you, these people are real. And God is doing great things. I remember going to church with them in the old house with the old upright piano. Seemed like you stand on one end of the church and the other side went up. And look at what God has done. And I can't quite figure out. I think it's back here, clearing space for softball fields and all kinds of cool stuff. Amen. God's added to this church. I don't know if you've got plans for a new building, but you need to. Amen. You're full right now. Amen. God's up to good stuff. I mean, this church is just doing things, ministries and expansions and missionaries. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that's on the go. I want you to look at somebody. I want you to ask them this question. Turn around and look right at them and say, "Do you know how much you are worth?" Amen. I've been trying to get this into my church, and maybe this is just kind of, since we're hooked up, maybe y'all could start doing this. I'm trying to get our church to realize that God is crazy about them. If you attend the Rock Church anytime, you're going to hear me tell that. In case you didn't know it, God is crazy about you. Joy, do you know God's in love with you? He's crazy in love with you. I mean, he died for you. That's how crazy he is. Said, "How much do you love me?" He said this. And that just seems like a simple little statement. But when you're dealing with family that's cut you off and people that mistreat you and even people in the church that say stuff about you, you just go look in the mirror and say, "You know what? I must be worth something because he's crazy about me." When you understand that, you don't need a boyfriend, you don't need a girlfriend, you don't need it. You just need Jesus. And that's enough. When you know he's crazy about you, everything's all right. Praise God. Amen. Now, some of you that were at Ignite a couple of years ago, I touched on a little bit of this, but I felt to talk about some of this maybe from a little different vantage this afternoon. And I really believe that God is raising up a generation of people to change the world. And the conditions are right. I wasn't sure exactly how Brother Sutton said it. His southern drawl belies, how'd that go? The fire in his eyes. Somebody wrote an article about this church and they said, his southern drawl, Pastor Sutton's southern drawl belies the fire in his eyes. Yeah. That's really funny. And he said something about a little while ago that we're poised or we're at that place where God's about to do something. I believe that the world is at a place that is perfect for apostolic revival. And seems like in my lifetime and what I know about the history of Pentecost, the 60s and 70s produced, late 60s, early 70s, produced the greatest surge of growth here in America for revival. And I'm seeing a lot of similarities when I look at what's happening in the social structure of our world and community. And I think we're there. I'm seeing walls break down. I'm seeing revival unfold in families and communities. And it's like it's there again. And I'm excited about it. And I'm believing God's going to give it and is already giving it to Birmingham. Amen. Are you thankful for what God's given this church? Come on, just praise God for what he's doing in your community of faith here. Come on, just thank God. Thank you for revival in Birmingham today, God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 16. One verse of scripture. We're going to use this as a jumping off point. And I'm just going to be me. Amen. Now that you've heard me preach for the last little bit, you've probably figured out I'm basically a storyteller. And I think sometimes for me, that's the best way. I understand stuff from stories. I learn applications and so maybe we'll do a little bit of that tonight and see if we can learn something from the Word of God about ourselves and how much God thinks about us. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Actually, not 16, verse 26. I wrote it down wrong, but I'm in the right chapter. Verse 26 of chapter 16. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We're going to talk tonight about trade, exchange. But before you exchange your soul for something, I want to ask you, do you really know what you are worth? I want to know, do you know what you're worth? Everybody say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Show me what I'm really worth. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise before you're seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I will have to say that was the most exciting anointed jambalaya announcement I have ever heard. Amen. Les élèves bon temps rouler. Amen. Y'all going to have let the good times roll after a while with some jambalaya. Amen. That is a good deal. $6 and $4. I live in California, and I was in a restaurant that was advertising crawfish. And so I asked the waiter, I said, I saw your special you're advertising tonight. Tell me about it. And he said, the crayfish. I said, the what? He said, the crayfish. And the price was $12.95. And I said, $12.95, and it was boiled crawfish. And I said, $12.95 boiled crawfish, how much do I get? I'm thinking pounds. I'm from Baton Rouge. I said, like, how many, you know, how much is that? He said, 12. I said, 12 pounds for $12.95? He said, oh, no, 12 crayfish. I said, I'll pass. So I'm looking forward to some jambalaya. Amen. Go have some fun on the bayou. Amen. How much are you worth? Trading is big business. The import, the export business is big business. We have the New York Stock Exchange, we have Wall Street, we have NASDAQ, we have other parts of the world have these trading companies that monitor and assist brokers that work. Some of you personally may be involved in some of those things. The state I live in, California, is, if it were its own nation, it would be tonight, even in a broken economy, would still be the sixth most powerful economy in the world. It has largely become this because of four major areas. San Francisco, Oakland, which share the same bay. Los Angeles, which also shares the bay with San Pedro. These four major ports have produced an economic opportunity on the Pacific Rim. Then along with Long Beach and San Diego has created an economic environment on the sea where import and export has created a booming, even in hard times, economy. I pastor in the capital of that state, and which is the home to three rivers. The Sacramento literally becomes the San Francisco Bay. And upon the heels of, as we mentioned today, John Sutter's gold discovery at his sawmill, the gold rush began. Sacramento became the home and the birthplace of the Western Pacific Railroad. Also, the Pony Express, the Big Four, as they are known, these great, powerful men of business, one of them, Leland Stanford, for which Stanford University is named. As the Pony Express and the Pacific Railroad went east, it brought with it, as the gold rush came, these economic ideas and these tradings, if you will, produce what became this sixth greatest economy in the world. Men like Levi Strauss came and brought their trade during the gold rush. And if you're in California, you hear it often among the businessmen, the people that made the real money was the guys selling the shovels. A lot of people came to find gold, but it was the people that would trade you your gold for a shovel or trade you your gold for a wheelbarrow. And actually, companies like the Studebaker Company actually started by selling wheelbarrows. And they learned the art of trade during the gold rush days crossing the Sierra Nevadas. A bucket of water would actually sell for $100. So when you think you're paying a lot for that Fiji water tomorrow, it's been higher before. People learn the art of trade, and trade is constantly occurring every day. You may not think of it that you're involved in trade, but you are involved in trade. In fact, the history of the world has been and is the future of the world is determined by trade. The Phoenicians developed the first waterborne traffic for trade, they tell us, in 3000 BC. The Mediterranean with the timber and the carved stones and the Tyrian purple, from which we see reference in the scripture to Lydia, who was a seller of purple. It was a big deal to be able to produce purple and the dyeing process and how to make purple, which was the color of kings. And all of this was all a big trade business. And then the caravans would begin to cross Africa and Asia in 1000 BC. And then the Roman roads came and the trade routes. The Bible even makes reference to seven particular churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor. If you go to Turkey and you take the seven churches tour, you will discover that there's a reason that there were powerful churches in these areas. The reason is because these seven churches, notice they're the seven churches and they are named the Church of Ephesus or the Church of Philadelphia or the Church of Laodicea, which were cities. These were powerful cities, but the reason they were powerful cities is because they were the cities on the trade routes. They were cities where they had become melting pots. It was where trade was done, and it was where the world connected. And if you study, one of the interesting things that I learned in Turkey was, you remember when the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, he warns them, and you may not have noticed, but he warns them about Laodicea, that there's already something working. You go back and read his letter to Colossae, and you'll see that he's warning them. But the reason that Colossae was being affected, we see the impact of the Laodicean church upon Colossae, and the reason is because of trade. Is they were only about 12 to 15 miles apart, and what had happened, it was kind of like old-timey days where the old highway went through the town of Colossae. But the Roman trade route had shifted and had gone through Laodicea. And so what happened many times when the old highway and the old country store, the old little town you read about in Western days of America, when the railroad came through maybe 10 miles over, suddenly it became a ghost town because all of the business went to where the trade was. That literally happened to Colossae. You go to Colossae today, it's just a big mound of dirt. But just a few miles over, there's Laodicea and what had become a big, booming metropolis. Trade did that. Trade shapes history. Trade shapes the future. Trade produces vocations. The Greeks began to dominate shipping and dominate the caravans, and thus their language was spread, thus their influence was spread. And then as trade expanded and grew, trade produces other vocations connected to trade, even though they are not trade. Because when you have trade and import-export, you've got to support it with other vocations. If you're going to have a caravan carrying your spice, if you're going to have shipping to carry your wares or your goods, you're going to have to protect it because trade also produces bandits and pirates and buccaneers. The difference between a buccaneer and a pirate is a piece of paper. A buccaneer is where you have a license to be a pirate. Roatan, where we've ministered many times, and there's family here from Roatan. Roatan was owned by the British, and there all of the silver and gold that was found in Central America and Mexico, those Spanish ships would come, and the trade would be picked up, and they would be carried back to Spain and Portugal. Well, the British wanted part of that, and they had a little island that had 5,000 pirates at one time, and they wanted to take the gold off the ship, and what they would do is the British government would give buccaneers a license to steal. Now we call them the IRS. No, just kidding. Oh, I feel an anointing moving in here. Then you got the Knights of the Templar that guarded those trade routes into Jerusalem to guard the temple and all of the things that go with that, which would later become the Swiss Army. Trade routes. A new world. In fact, you and I are here today because of trade. The exploration of a new world that would become America was the result of a desire to find trade routes to the West Indies. Trade actually means, by definition, a transfer of ownership of goods. Services from one person in exchange. Everybody say in exchange. In exchange for something else. Are you bored with this lesson tonight? The point I'm making is that we're all traders. We're all involved in trade. You say, well, not me. I work at Denny's. You're involved in trade. What you did is you entered into a trade or into an exchange that I will give you my time and energy and skill in exchange for a certain amount of money. That's what everybody does. You're exchanging your gifts and talents and abilities in exchange for an amount of money that you place value upon. I think I'm worth. And the more educated you become worth more. Stay in school, young people. I read by 2025, I was just at the Western Association of Schools and Colleges meeting in San Jose at San Jose State University, where the accrediting agency was speaking to us. There were presidents from universities all over from the other side of the Mississippi River, and they spoke to us and stressed the importance of education. Listen to me, young people. This isn't my message, but I just feel to throw this in here. By the year 2025, 62% of the workforce in America, it will be required that you have a college degree. If your child's 12 years old, you need to make sure they go to college. Because the worth of their income is going to be based upon what they can exchange. Now, I know that's not real spiritual, but it's important. If the Lord tarries, we need educated people. We need people with good jobs to support the monsters of ministry. That's what I call them. Here I am. I quit preaching. I just start talking. When I get around y'all, I just start talking. Is that all right? You need to stay in school. You need to educate yourself. You need to become all you can be. Because you're going to exchange your time for money. And the more you're worth, the more money you can get. Say amen. Now, I know God can do anything, and our life is in His hands, but that was for free. But there are, in the trade realm, there are trade laws established. We call this, you see it a lot at coffee shops or clothing shops, fair trade. Anybody ever heard the term fair trade? Organizations that monitor to make sure everything is done at a certain level. Organizations such as the World Trade Organization, established to regulate trade. Then we have in the United States the minimum wage laws, which have to do with regulating trade, that at least they are worth this much in exchange. And then there is a trade in knowledge. You have this knowledge, which we talked about education. The more knowledge you have, the more worth you are to a company. The more knowledge you have, the more worth you are, that because you're going to exchange your knowledge for power. They call that product knowledge, and it has value and it has worth. Salesmen make money based upon their product knowledge. The more you know about this car, the better you can sell the car. The more you know about Melaleuca, you can sell Melaleuca or whatever it is. If you're selling used cars or you're selling horses, the more you know. If they don't know anything, you don't want to buy a horse from somebody that don't know nothing about horses. Now, that's all introductory. Now I want to tell you a story, then we'll make application. The Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia are known as FARC. The acronym F-A-R-C. Anybody ever heard of FARC? Let me see your hand. A number of you. I know Brother Black has. Amen. FARC is actually the Rebel Guerrilla Army with communist foundations in its beginnings. There are tonight somewhere between 20 and 30,000 soldiers that are a part of the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia. What's interesting is they control most of southeastern Colombia. They're not as strong as they once were, but they still have a very strong grip upon southeastern Colombia. They are known for their drug production. Much of the drugs that are in the United States with cocaine comes through the hands and direction of this group of people. The 90s, Colombia was devastated by the kidnappings that were orchestrated, and still today they still function in this and have become the status symbol, if you will, that the rest of Central America has followed their example. Extortion. The youth of southeastern Colombia in the farming and jungle communities are often pressed into FARC. And families are threatened. And through extortion, they take from big companies. You may not know it, but even companies that are strong in the United States pay extortion money on a regular basis to this particular group. Companies like 3M. And Halliburton and Nestle pay money every year to this company to protect. Oil companies pay money every year to operate there. It is estimated in the studies that I have done that FARC makes $500 million a year through kidnapping, drug production, and through extortion. The DEA, the FBI, and the CIA have all worked with the Colombian government to try and end the power of this organization. They have secret operations, and private contractors and mercenaries have been heavily involved in trying to protect their employees and the development, everything from coffee to chocolate, trying to protect from these guerrilla army men and soldiers, 20,000 to 30,000. That's the background of the story that I want to tell you. It's a true story. February the 13th, 2003, while on a reconnaissance mission flying over the mountainous region of southeastern Colombia, a plane that had been experiencing some difficulty and they had kind of held together with baling wire and duct tape was carrying three American operators. And this plane crashed deep within FARC-controlled territory. Within just a few minutes, the soldiers attacked the crash site. The pilot was killed instantly. And three Americans were kidnapped. Mark Gonzalez, Keith Stansel, and Thomas Howes. The story I read showed the difficulty of trying to operate with all of the legalities that they had to work with being American operatives in a South American country and all of the laws that go with that. It presented a difficult situation, and so U.S. security and private security could not get there for a number of hours, but when they finally did, the hours had passed, and this organization had captured these three men, and they had disappeared into the jungle. The Colombian government was pressured by the American government and responded and tried to help, but it had taken too long to get boots on the ground, and a terrible story began. There was, by the Colombian government, two units that were dispatched of their Colombian soldiers to search through the jungle for these three men. 147 Colombian soldiers began to traverse the jungle and mountains to try and find, hoping to get them within the next few days. But as was the case, it began to stretch longer than a few days. It was called Operation Destroyer and Vulture. They began to search, but what turned into a few days then turned into a few weeks. And a few weeks turned into several months until the search lasted 5 years and 3 months. Mark, Keith, and Thomas were prisoners of a war that were moved from secret place to secret place for over 5 years. The story that I tell you tonight is not necessarily the story of the three men. It's the story from the side of the Colombian soldiers. I read the story in a book entitled Out of Captivity. And it focuses on the events from the Colombian soldiers' perspective, and a very interesting story unfolded. These men in the Colombian government, or the Colombian army, were underpaid. You don't make a lot of money in the Colombian army. And now you are called, 147 of you, to go find three American men. Thinking you're going to go there and find them in a few days, that turns into weeks and months and 5 years. It begins to get a little old. And you're underpaid, you have no passion for the job, you're just simply following orders and you're not getting the right supplies. You're living in the jungle searching for guys you care nothing about. You don't have enough food. You don't have the right clothing. You are underpaid. You are not equipped enough. And you're having to deal with all of the issues of the guerrilla army that is there. And all for three guys you care nothing about. But because of the pressure by a foreign government upon your government, and nobody really cares about it, but just go through the motions to keep everybody happy. And you're just marching around for 5 years. You're away from your family. You're away from friends. And they got weary. Month after month, these two Colombian units that is now stretched into years, morale is low. They're weary. Many of them got sick as I read the story. And they're camping from jungle post to jungle post. And it seems like they're always a day late and a dollar short. Whatever lead they would get to that place that they thought and had heard. Their informants had told them they're here only to get there. And they had already moved. One night they arrived at a particular place that they had been told the rebels had been, only again to find them not there. They set up camp, and this one seemed a little larger than the others, and there were some amenities there that had not been at some of the other camps that they had found. And late in the middle of the night, one of the soldiers stepped out away from the camp and began to walk on the outside. And while he was there, he stumbled upon something that caught his attention. And it appeared to be a bucket of sorts. And he, with his rifle, just kind of poked around and nudged. And the leaves on top, what appeared to be hidden, as he moved the covering, there was something in the dark with no flashlight. He noticed just from the reflection of the moon, there's something in that. And he knelt down in the soggy jungle ground and moved aside the vines and things that were covering, and he reached in and he found American money. And suddenly he began to dig, and he found a bucket full of U.S. currency. Talk about money, and I get everybody's attention. And he began to dig, and he found another bucket of money. And he went back to his tent and awoke a couple of his friends and said, "I found something. Come with me." And they went. They began to dig, and they went and told the commanding officer. And what was amazing is they found the secret hiding place of FARC's money. And the estimation is that those soldiers found, they're not really sure, I'll explain why, the most conservative estimate they found was $20 million. But it could have been up to as much as $80 million. Imagine, poor soldiers, tired of searching for three Americans that they have no passion about. Jungle weary, corrupt government. You do the math. Now, drug money, who cares? Nobody's going to miss it. We'll be doing damage to this organization. So they entered into a covenant. We're going to keep it. Thus, we're not really sure whether it was $20 million or $80 million because it's never all been recovered. I'm sure you would have turned it back in. Brother Young, we came to church and you're telling us South American stories about the Colombian soldiers. Well, I started by talking about trade. And here's the reason. The exchange rate in Bogota at the time was 2,900 pesos for one U.S. dollar. So a $100 bill in a bucket in the jungle was equal to 290,000 pesos. You're a poor, uneducated soldier in the jungle. You may have never even seen a U.S. $100 bill. And so now you pick up a $100 U.S. currency bill, and it feels like play money compared to yours. One man found a barrel full of $100 bills, which was a value of pesos of $69,000. But the actual value was 500,000. But because he did not know the worth of what a $100 bill really was, he exchanged $500,000 for $69,000. Simply because he did not know the worth that he had discovered. Because to hold one barrel of $100 bills was cool. But if I take it to Bogota and exchange it, I get 10 barrels full of pesos. And more is always better. He didn't understand exchange. So later, 147 soldiers were put on trial by the Colombian government. Even went to prison, many of them, for not doing what they were supposed to have done and giving it to the corrupt government. The point of that whole story was these guys had $20 to $80 million in value. But because of their lack of knowledge, Josh, they literally gave it away for pesos. I read that story and I thought, how stupid. And then I thought, well, you know, they didn't have education. They didn't know, and they maybe probably never even seen it. So it wasn't really stupid. It was ignorance. But then I got to thinking about people that I have seen exchange their soul for something worth so little. I've seen people take God-given talent and gifts and righteousness and all that God gives to an individual and exchange it for a life of nothing. I've been a pastor now for a number of years, and it never ceases to boggle my mind of how people in the jungle of life stumble upon opportunities and then give away something of inestimable value for something so temporary and something so fleeting that may only bring pleasure for a season, and give up the beauty of a life in Christ, and give up the beauty of a family living for God, and grandchildren raised in the church, and families raised in the church, and a future of blessing, and residual blessing of paying tithe and offering and being faithful to God and living for God. And then they exchange it for an affair at the job. I've watched men, Brother Sutton, with families, with beautiful children and children growing up in Sunday school and a beautiful wife. And I'm looking and I'm watching. And boy, you had a business and you had a godly anointing on your life. And I'm thinking of one individual that I pastored who had the call of God on his life and used of God, and three beautiful children, talented, just awesome, and a godly wife that God had saved and put their life together. And then over some lustful affair with a woman from 25 years in his teenage life, wanders back into his life, and he throws all of that away. He loses his marriage. He loses his ministry. He loses his children. And it didn't just stop there. It messed his life up so much, he lost his career. And the last 15 years or 13, 14 years has been a life of bouncing from this to that and struggling. And I saw him not long ago, a man with a blessed family and a blessed ministry and a future ahead of him and the hand of God in his life. And I saw him the other day, a man that had preached the gospel. And I passed him. He was driving an old rattle trap, beat up, I think it was even a Datsun. Wasn't even fancy enough to be a Nissan. And I waved and he waved, and we passed like two ships in the night. And I wanted to stop him and go, was she worth it? Was it really worth it? But in our moments of desire and passion and lust, we lose sight of the value of what we have really discovered. And I wanted to grab him the other day and shake him and go, dude, you don't even have that little hoochie mama you hooked up with anymore. I'll never forget hearing the story of an elder man of God whose wife had passed away. And he was a pastor moving on in years. When you're an old timer, you could get away with this. But he said, he walked to the pulpit and he said, well, I hear But there's some of you women want me. Now, that was really funny. If you saw him, that would really be funny. And he said, well, let me tell you something. You really don't want me. You want my power. You want my anointing. You think it's me. He said, but what would happen if you got me? I'd lose my power. And I'd lose my anointing. And then I'd lose you because you wouldn't want me anymore. The point I'm making is that old man had an understanding about what he really had. Father, when the tempter comes, mother, when the tempter comes, young person, when the tempter comes, I want to ask you a question. What's it worth? You're willing to throw out New Life Church and your pastor and your youth group and the strength of families and an incredible thing that God is doing in this church for a job opportunity on the other side of the world or the other side of the country because you could make more money. Really? There's no end to chasing a dollar. Pastor, is this all right?
Yes, sir.
I'm all for blessing. I'm all for following the will of God. But I have seen people chase a dollar and lose their family. I've seen people chase opportunity and lose their soul. And they wind up at the end of the day looking at empty rooms because family's gone and God's gone and money doesn't satisfy. That's why rich people and wealthy people and famous people put a gun to their head after they've climbed to the peak of success and they get there and they're not fulfilled. What are you worth? What's your marriage worth? What's your family worth? What's your salvation worth? What about the call of God on your life? What's that worth to you? My challenge to you as an individual tonight is nothing comes close to the worth of your soul. I know families that I have pastored that have walked away from God for some opportunity to do something they couldn't do in the church. That little something was so important to them. And they leave a place where their life was saved and their soul was saved and their family, they married their wife in the church. They married their husband in the church. They raised their children in the church. And then the kids got 15 and 16 and started putting pressure on mom and dad to do what their family, other family members do or their other friends do. And mom and dad begin to compromise. And before long, they walk out of the church to fulfill some little something that little Johnny or Susie wanted to do. What's your baby worth? How much is your soul worth? We laughed a while ago when we thought about somebody trading $500,000 for $69,000, I think the numbers were. Pastor, how many times have I seen it in church? People, Dawson, that trade anointing for stupidity. I deal with situations constantly, repeatedly. That as I sit behind a desk, I'm trying to be pastoral and talk to them and talk them off the cliff and get them back into sanity. And I'm trying to do it in a dignified manner across the desk and with respect. What I want to do is crawl across the table, grab their head and pound them and say, are you an idiot? Don't you see what's going to happen to your babies? Don't you see what's going to happen to your future? You're trading something so valuable for so nothing. It looks good. It looks appealing. It looks like 10 barrels full of pesos when you've got something that's worth $80 million. Young people, hear me today. Don't trade your apostolic future to get to wear something your friend gets to wear. Don't trade your apostolic future for being able to fit in with a group of people at school that really care nothing about you. Do you really want to impress them? They're not going to be there in your time of trouble. They're not going to be there when you got sickness in your body. They're not going to be there when everything's going wrong. But the church is, and the pastor is, and God is. You need to realize the value of the church. You need to realize the value of your salvation. You need to realize what you're worth and say, I'm holding on to what I have. It's worth more than I even understand. What will a man exchange for his soul? You need to determine there's nothing I'm giving away. I'm not getting rid of anything that God has given me. You're worth more than you realize. Your family is worth more than that tempter. Your ministry is worth more. The call of God. God wants to bless your business. We've been pouring into our church the call of God. Not just the preacher's called. Every one of you are called. Brother Terrell, you're a lawyer. You're called to be a lawyer. Amber, you're called to run orphanages and whatever else you do. That's your calling. I don't know what you do. Plumber, doctor, jambalaya maker. What would happen, Brother Reggie, if we all started recognizing I'm called? And begin to value. Have you ever noticed the story? You may be seated. Have you ever noticed the story of Korah, the rebel? The Bible said he was anointed to stand before the congregation. If you go back and look at that encounter where Korah and Moses are talking. Brother Warren, Moses looks at Korah. Here's a revelation. And he says, Korah, your problem is you think it's a light thing that you've been anointed to stand before the congregation. In other words, you're just treating your call upon your life is not very valuable. And so as a result, Korah rebelled. He wanted to do something else when he wasn't called to do something else. The real deal is he didn't understand what he was worth. You young ladies have a great future. I don't know your names. I don't know you. But if you're saved, God loved you that much to save you. That means he's got a plan for your life. There's a call on your life. Tremaine, God's got a call for your life. Don't you ever trade the future of your life for something temporary. You hear me? And when you name your little boy Tyrone, that's an inside joke. Y'all should have been there. But you know what? You know what? Your children, when they grow up, they don't ever need to have a doubt. I wonder if daddy loves mama. I wonder if daddy will go to work today. I wonder if we'll go to church this Sunday. No, Brother Sutton, I never had those questions one time about Curtis Young. My God, I knew we was going to church. If we was on vacation, there wasn't a Pentecost church, we went to the Baptist church. I remember we went on vacation one time and my mama said, honey, we need a break. And she took out his suit out of the deal because she knew daddy wouldn't go to church without a suit. So she took it out because she wanted to relax. Daddy went down to Sears and bought a cardigan and a tie. We went to church. See, well, I'm talking about trade. Because the moment you give in to that temptation, the moment you give up, you just made a trade. And what you said is, I'm not worth very much. I think I'll exchange all of this valuable stuff for this trinket. I just really want this little trinket. I think I'll trade all of this for something so nothing. So that's just, nobody'd ever do that. It happens all the time. I started off by telling you God's crazy about you. He's in love with you. He has, you should see the plans he has for you. What's your name? Justin. You going to school? You working hard? You studying? Okay. If you only knew what God has for you. But you're going to have to exchange some stuff. You're going to have to exchange hard work for blessing. You have to exchange study time for prosperity. But you're going to also have to invest your life into God's kingdom. And as you do that, God says, if you'll do that, I'll make a trade with you. I'll give you blessing. I'll give you favor. I'll give you anointing. But don't settle. How old are you? 18. You're just getting started. And there'll be some goofy girl try to get in there. And there'll be some temptation, an opportunity that's not the will of God. But you got to wake up every day and look in the mirror and say, I'm worth more than that. Would you stand with me? We sing in our church. Song. It's one of the new ones. Not all the new ones are good, but there's some good new ones. And not all the old ones are good either. Great speckled bird. I never figured that one out. But we sing a song that says, I know who I am. I know who I am. You ever heard that song? I know who I am. I am yours. I am yours. If you really get that, you won't trade yourself away so cheaply. Don't give your life away so cheap. The devil's going to offer you temptation in 2014. He's going to offer you an exchange. There's a price for exchange. Because you're living in the trade route, the law of liberty or the law of sin and death. And whatever you trade, you're going to wind up on either side of that equation. Make up your mind. I know my value. I've been saved. I've been delivered. God gave me this wonderful church. I have a great family of God. I know, it's every family. We got a few nuts in the family. I understand that. But it's worth fighting for. It's worth holding on to. I was with an old preacher one day. I picked him up at the airport, and I didn't know him well. I knew of him. He was coming to preach for us. And he looked over at me. I can't remember how the conversation got to this point. But he said, Brother Young, said, I have a sad story to tell you. I said, okay, give it to me. He said, when I was a young man about your age, I bought some stock in a particular company. He said, and I sold it all. He said, I held on to a little bit of it. He said, I actually forgot about it. He said, and about 10 years ago, my broker said, hey, you remember that little shares you have? That's just sitting there. You want to hold on to that? That's not doing anything. It's been there for years, and I can get you a little money out of it. He said, so I told him, he said, yeah, go ahead. He said, Brother Young, if I had held on to that stock, he said it would be worth over $1 million today. He said, I just thought I'd share that with you. What do you really got? You have worth that you don't even know how valuable it really is. And it doesn't seem much right now, but let it mature. Let that walk with God. You've had the Holy Ghost 6 months and you're kind of enjoying it, but you know, let it grow. Brother Cliff, you know what I'm talking about. Let it grow. And let it get in your family. You're the first generation. Let me show you what happens to people that are consistent tithers and givers and faithful. Kids start reaping fields they didn't even sow. And children rise up and call you blessed. This thing's going to grow in your life, and this church is going to grow. Nothing grows like the church. You got real value. You got real worth. Don't exchange it for something so cheap. You just fill in the blank, whatever cheap is. You'll know when you get there and you see the tempter for what it really is. It's trying to take from me what it knows is real value. Bow your head. Father, I ask you right now, God, in this simple message, that you would remind us all of what we're really worth. The value of the gospel, the value of your church, the value of the price you paid by your death, burial, and resurrection. The value of your spirit that we've been given. Even the value and worth of just being here on a Sunday night, and the value of being connected to ministry that's reaching around the world and Puerto Rico and Guatemala and here in Birmingham and beyond. What's that worth, God? Show us. Remind me of how much you love me. Don't let me trade it away. This altar is open. If you want to come pray and ask God to anoint you, to remind you of your worth. Maybe you want to be with a brother or sister and pray together for a moment. You've got a great future. New life, you've got a great future as a church. Don't trade it away for compromise. Don't give it away for something that's worth so little. Your goodness, your love, no limit. Spirit, Lord, I long. Your power, Lord.
Fill me with your presence.
Presence, Lord. I long to be like you.
Fill me with your goodness.
I need your goodness.
Love that has no limits.
Your love that has no limits. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I long. Come on, if you long to be like him, reach for his presence right now.
Fill me with your glory.
I need your glory, Lord.
Fill me with your power.
I want your power, only your power,
fill
Lord.
Me your
fill me with your presence.
Lord, I long to be like you. Fill me with your spirit.
I need your Holy Spirit, Lord.
Come on.
The Holy Ghost is worth so much. Come on, give it to God. Give your future to him. Come on, give him your future. He'll give you a life of favor. He'll give you a life of blessing. Come on, exchange a life of sin and sorrow for a life of blessing. Come on, he'll take all of the issues of your life and give you joy. Come on, trade your sorrow for joy. Trade your spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise right now. Lord, I long to be like you. on, some of you fathers, pray with some of these young men today. Some of you elders, pray with these young people. Come on, the tempter's going to come. Help them remember the value that God has placed upon their life. Oh, I need your goodness, Lord. There's righteousness. Come on, your life of sorrow, your life of shame, your life of struggle and addiction, you can exchange for a life of joy and goodness and happiness through the power of the Holy Ghost. Your love that has no limits. Is touching young people. The Holy Ghost is touching men and women in this room. Hallelujah. Come on, give him your life. Come on, make an exchange. It's a trade. Lord, I give you my sin. I give you my mistakes. I give you my sorrows. Lord, I want a future that only you can give. Oh, it will pay dividends if I give it to you, Lord. I'm investing in your kingdom. You're worth it all. You're worth it all. You're worth it all. I give it to you, Jesus.
Fill me with your power.